All right, we're looking at the 10 most misunderstood words in the Bible. As the song says, we're looking at everlasting. Now, why in the world would people misunderstand that word? I don't know. Everyone get a pencil and a paper out, and you might have to write this down. Everlasting, what does it mean? Everyone ready? Everlasting. Wow. You might have to go to seminary, Bible college, to learn what that means. It means forever. It's everlasting. Never ends. But there seems to be some mass confusion even about this word, everlasting. Apparently everlasting is not everlasting, at least to some. They say everlasting can be lost. Dr. Charles Ryrie commented that if everlasting could be lost, then it has the wrong name. Or many people believe that it can be lost, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, I thought it was interesting. I was doing a little word study, and if you look up the word everlasting and concordance and so forth, this is kind of comes from maybe some of my Danish blood. My grandmother on my father's side was from Denmark. You know, the Danes and the Germans were famous for a lot of specific details, so, and lists and so forth. So this comes from this side of my family, interested in these little minute details of things, and thought it was interesting that the word everlasting is used a lot more than I thought it was. And when I looked it up, I said, wow, look how many times in the New King James Version the word everlasting is used. 438 times. In the Hebrew, it's olam. It's not olam, but olam. Olam, as they would say in Hebrew, means everlasting, eternal, perpetual, or forever. In the Greek, it's aionos, used 72 times, translated either everlasting or eternal. It's the word aeon, which would be age, an age or long period or time period. It has to do with the time relationship. In the New King James Version, everlasting is used 103 times. The word eternal is used 72 times. In the Old Testament, 72, and New Testament, 25. And then you see in the word eternal, it's only used 3 times in the Old Testament, but 48 times in the New Testament. Now, why certain times it's translated everlasting and eternal? It's the same Greek word, but they just decided to, one time they would say it's everlasting, another time it's, it essentially means the same thing. There's no difference in its meaning. The word forever is used 394 times, and you see there in Old Testament, New Testament. Now, everlasting, eternal, forever, these are all adjectives. An adjective is a word that modifies or describes a noun and gives additional detail to what that word means. And we can see all the words that it's in the Old Testament it is related to as an adjective. Everlasting is used with everlasting covenant, everlasting position, everlasting God, hills, ordinance, statute, everlasting priesthood, arms, righteousness, an everlasting kingdom. There's everlasting salvation, love, joy, everlasting name, light, confusion, everlasting reproach or contempt, and lastly, everlasting life. In the New Testament, again, the word everlasting, eternal, using synonymously, refers to everlasting life. There's everlasting fire, everlasting punishment or destruction. There's an everlasting home. Of course, we know that God is everlasting. He is eternal. He's the Spirit as well. There's everlasting consolation, power, kingdom, an everlasting inheritance, covenant, everlasting salvation, actually used only once in Hebrews, everlasting purpose, chains, everlasting gospel, and everlasting glory. Now, we want to focus, though, on primarily the idea of everlasting life. In the New Testament, in the New King James Version, now if you have New American Standard or NIV, the times that they use these words may be different, but it's probably pretty similar to it, New King James. Everlasting life, 13 times. Eternal life is used 32 times. The word life eternal, 4 times in the King James Version, the Old King James, and then twice as live forever. It's used in that context as an example of John 6:58. It says, Jesus said, he who eats this bread will live forever. he will have everlasting life. Now, today we might, in many churches, there's a low level of importance concerning this word. You might not hear the word or the concept of everlasting life used very much in a lot of churches today. The concept of everlasting life is understood in light of salvation instead of the other way around. They talk about salvation many times without mentioning the fact that it's everlasting life that we're receiving. Many churchgoers, or pew sitters, we might call them, have little or no awareness of the actual expression everlasting life. We might say, are you saved? Did you hear someone got saved this week or something like that? I mean, that's how a lot of the language that we use. However, we might want to ask, do you have eternal life? Do you have everlasting life? That might be more specific. As we saw with the word saved, people might have different ideas about what salvation is. But this is more specific to ask someone, do you have eternal life? Do you presently, currently possess the everlasting life that Jesus promised? However, there is a high level importance in the scriptures. Jesus spoke of everlasting life frequently and rarely spoke of salvation. Jesus spoke of eternal life repeatedly throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus made it clear that the person who simply believes in him has, present tense, everlasting life that can never be lost. Therefore, when evangelizing, I think we should do what Jesus would do, or what Jesus did, use the language that Jesus used because it conveys the message of life more clearly and sufficiently. The Gospel of John is the Gospel of life. 46 times that phrase is used. And why was it written? Written solely for the sole purpose to tell an unbeliever how to have everlasting life. That was the point of why he wrote the book. It's to tell unbelievers how they can have everlasting life. And of course, it's by believing in Christ, in faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, just a note, when a person possesses eternal life, then he is then saved, then, from what? From the everlasting fire, as the scriptures states, from everlasting punishment and the destruction. Revelation says the second death, or what we call normally hell, or Hades. So a person is saved from that when we receive eternal life. Salvation versus eternal life. Typically people talk about the loss of salvation as opposed to the loss of eternal life. They'll say, oh, that's the same thing, right? But usually it's easier probably people to accept the fact that you can say, yeah, I can lose salvation, but it's probably a little bit more a confliction in their mind to say, oh yeah, you lose something that's eternal. Wait a minute, it doesn't compute. Everlasting life is everlasting, and if it's not, then it's not everlasting. So there's some mix-up in their brains. However, Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water, he said to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So this means that the one who believes in him will never lack everlasting life. Once you have it, you have it. You can never lose it. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He shall never lack eternal life once he receives it. In John 5:24, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears the word and believes in him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life. And future tense, shall not come into judgment, but past tense has passed from death into life. So we see the three tenses there. Present, you have eternal life. You will not be judged in the future. And looking back, now once you have it, you have then passed from death into life. A verse that we have on our sign on the front of our bulletin, Jesus said, most assuredly, I assure you, I am certain, I say to you, he who believes in me, present tense, has everlasting life. Jesus said to Martha in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, like Lazarus did, he shall live. But he who believes in me shall never die. He will never die spiritually. Though we may all die physically, we will all be raised. We will never die spiritually, and our bodies will be physically raised from the dead, and even our bodies shall live. Jesus is affirming here with the phrase, once saved, always saved. Once a person has everlasting life, he will never, ever lose that life. It's a life that will never end. It will never be taken away. It cannot be given back. I remember I was discussing this with some students in one of the classes at Trinity years ago, and he grew up in a Arminian-type church, and he would say, we don't believe you can lose your salvation. He doesn't believe that now, or at the time, but he said when he grew up, he would say, well, those churches, they don't believe you can lose your salvation, but they do believe that you can give it back. Because they're so heavy on the free will of man idea that if you can believe in Jesus and obtain salvation, then you can later decide, I don't want to believe in Jesus, and therefore I give it back to you. However, I don't think that's what the scripture says. Once you have it, it's yours, and you can't give it back. You know, if you're on top of a tall building, and you decide, I'm going to jump off, okay, once you're over, that's it. You made your decision. There's no going back. If anyone who did believe in Jesus and has eternal life and then lost it, what's the conclusion? This would make Jesus a liar, right? People who don't believe in the gospel and the promise of the message of eternal life are saying, I don't believe Jesus. Jesus is a liar. Because he says, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. If you don't believe it, you're saying Jesus is a liar. He can't keep his promise. Now, before I move on to that, once saved, always saved. Even people who deny that you can lose your salvation, they believe that, okay, once you're in heaven, can you then lose it then? 10,000 years, a million years from there? Jesus said, I'm going to throw you out of here. I'm not going to give you eternal life. I don't think any of those people say that, right? Because they'll say, well, once you're in heaven, you know, you're sinless and you're not going to sin anymore. Why would God throw you out, right? But why believe that? You could just say that Jesus decided, I changed my mind. I'm going to throw you out. And because of something you did way back when, right? So why not just believe it now? It's because based on his word, he promised. He promised that if you're saved, you believe, you have eternal life. 1 John 5:10 says, he who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. In verse 11, he says, and this is the testimony. This is the witness. This is the promise that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. So if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life. So believe in him, you shall have eternal life. A person can no more lose everlasting life now than he would be able to lose everlasting life once he is in the kingdom or in heaven. Now, in order to believe in Jesus for everlasting life, a person must believe that that life, this life that he offers, that he promises, saves him once and forever. That is, once saved, always saved. He has to believe, I think, when you're evangelizing and you're trying to get people to believe in the message of life, I think they have to at least understand that when they believe, they're believing for eternal life. That's what they're believing for, to receive this eternal life, and they obviously believe in this concept of once saved, always saved. But if a person has never believed that simple faith in Jesus, his eternal destiny is secure and cannot be lost or revoked or returned for any reason, then obviously he has clearly not yet believed the truth of John 3:16. Everlasting life is more than simply unending life. That is true. There's a quantitative aspect. It deals with its length. That is, it's never ending. But there's a aspect of eternal life that most people are not aware of. And most people, when they get to heaven, they're going to say, wow, I didn't know that. How come no one ever told me about that? Well, you're going to hear about today. There's a qualitative aspect to eternal life. That is its depth. You can't add to its length, but you can add to its depth. And that depth is in varying degrees. In this quantitative aspect, this aspect of eternal life, obviously, is received, as we've mentioned over and over again, as a gift by faith alone in Christ alone. Once received, it becomes a present possession forever. Now, the qualitative aspect is a future possession obtained by enduring in good works, by walking in the Spirit, by overcoming the deeds of the flesh, and so forth. It's by enduring in good works. That's how we possess this aspect of eternal life. The future tense of eternal life emphasizes its potential fullness. Jesus said, the abundant life. If anyone enters me, here it's in the passage about Jesus is the great shepherd. I am the door. And he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I have come that they, the sheep, may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So you have life and you have abundant life that he speaks of. So there's a quantitative and qualitative aspect. When we read of the present possession of eternal life, the emphasis is on its eternality, its length, its permanent duration, though the idea of its potential fullness is surely in the background. The qualitative aspect we see in John says, Jesus said, surely I say to you, there is no one who, or this is in Matthew actually, he's responding to his disciples, saying, look what we've done. You know, we've come and followed you. What's in it for us, for following you? He said, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands. They left their boats, their fishing business, and so forth. Matthew left his tax collecting thing, whatever they left. They left things. They left things behind. And he did it for his sake, for his gospel. And who shall not receive, future tense, receive a hundredfold in the future, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. Speaking of a type of eternal life, a future eternal life that is received by enduring in good works. In Galatians 6:8, Paul says, for he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit, reap eternal life. So it's a future tense. It's referring not to the length of eternal life, how we initially receive eternal life. No, this is how we receive the fullness and the quality aspect of eternal life. Paul tells Timothy, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight, and then lay hold on to eternal life. Now, people who aren't rightly dividing the word of truth and making the proper distinctions here will be confused by the verse and say, well, this is what I must do in order to receive eternal life and be saved. I've got to pursue righteousness. I've got to be godly and love one another. No, he's not saying that's what you need to accept the quantitative aspect, but this is the qualitative aspect of the fullness of life. He later says, let them do good, that is the rich, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So whenever the Bible, I think, speaks of the free gift of everlasting life, which is received by faith alone, it always uses the present tense. And when it speaks of the potential fullness of eternal life, it's using the future tense. The fullness of life, the fullness of eternal life will be determined by what we do with the few little decades that God has given us in this life. So it's important that we endure, you all out there, endure in doing good works until the very end. There's a reason for being here. We're not obtaining our initial salvation, but we're obtaining the fullness of our eternal life. And Wilkins says, the one who reaps a fuller experience of everlasting life will then be able to glorify Christ more and reap more joy as a result. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25. Jesus has some good servants and wicked servants, people who had done well with what he had given them. And to the good and faithful servant, he says, well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful over just a few little things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Now enter into the joy of your Lord. However, the one who squanders this opportunity, this talent, this life, will not have the fullness of everlasting life that could have been his forever. The Lord said to the lazy and wicked slave, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance of things. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So he will lose the fullness of eternal life. We would say that you can't lose your salvation, you can't lose everlasting life, but you can lose the fullness of everlasting life. The fullness of everlasting life, its future qualitative aspect, can be lost. Of course, everlasting life itself can never be lost. We can have a loss of service. Paul said he was concerned that he might be disqualified from service. So, as a result, he said, I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection. At least I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Not that he would be disinherited, or he would be not qualified to get into heaven, but qualified to service and future service. There's a gain, we can get a gain of service. The more faithful we are in our service for Christ now, the greater our service for Jesus will be in the life to come. I would say, what is the reward for faithful service for Christ? Well, more service. Isn't that what we want? We want to be able to serve and worship and honor God in eternity. We see that there's going to be ranks in the kingdom. We get some hints at it here. Jesus said, in the kingdom, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So there's first and last people, and there's people in the middle. In Revelation, he says, he who overcomes, he who perseveres in good works, and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Power over the nations. Does anyone want that? He says in 2 Timothy, if we endure, we shall reign with him. Be reigners, kings. Jesus is, right, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You have to have kings and lords for him to be the king over them. So there are going to be kings and lords and governors and dog catchers or whatever. There's going to be subjects, and there's going to be positions of leadership and administration in his kingdom in the future. We're not just going to be going to heaven and just playing a bunch of harps. There's going to be things to do. And this is the time period in which we're preparing ourselves for that. Quality of eternal life. What kind of quality of eternal life do you have? While all believers will be in the kingdom forever, the quality of each one's life will vary depending on the deeds done in the body. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 11, where our works, things that we've done for Christ, will be tested by fire. And it will be hay, wood, and stubble, and some wood, and some things that will be just burnt up, and then there's the gold, silver, and what's left over. And our quality of our faithfulness will be tested. Conclusion then. What can we say about this word that we seem to just throw around and we're not maybe totally familiar with it? Present tense of everlasting life deals with the quantity, its length. It is a gift that is received by faith alone and Christ alone and can never be lost. The future tense of everlasting life deals with its quality, that is, its death, and is obtained by enduring and good works and can never be lost.